you guys ever hear the story of the very first sermon that John MacArthur ever preached at Grace Community Church? He preached for an hour and 20 minutes. And they invited him back the next Sunday, but he noticed that there was a 6-foot-wide clock in the back after that little gift to help him. His wife whispered to him afterwards, "Do you know how long you preached?" She thought that that had done him in and he was not going to be invited back. It's kind of funny. All right. We're going to do what we have done. I'm enjoying it, just going through a lot of scriptures and letting scripture speak to us about doctrine, theology, and today should be one of all of our favorite subjects is prayer. We have unhappy children out there, but thankfully, it's not our problem, right? Somebody else is dealing with it. So, hey, Mr. Josh, would you mind opening this up in prayer this morning? Amen. Okay. Let's do our usual. We're going to be looking at prayer. So we have fewer people today. Where is everybody? Is it too hot? They slept in. So over here on this side, we need a John 14:13. Volunteers. Josh, Grant, you want to do Luke 22:42. Then I need a Matthew 6:10. All right. In the back. And then John, Philippians 4:6-7. Over here on this side, a 1 John 1:9. Probably have it memorized. And 1 Peter 5:6-7. We'll do that one. Stan, James 5:16-18. Steve, Matthew 14:23. And anybody over here? All right. Kathy, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and we'll go that far. So we went through those quickly. Tell me if you forget. What we're going to start off looking at is just the nature of prayer. This was the first section of your lesson, the nature of prayer, and we want to start under the nature of prayer looking at the purpose of prayer. And the first purpose would be given to us in John 14:13. Who had that one? Go ahead, Josh, nice and loud.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What is the purpose of prayer? The first one is to bring glory to God. And I think that's a purpose we often forget. It is to bring glory to God. There's a wonderful quote in here. Prayer is, above all, an opportunity for God to manifest his goodness and his glory. Another purpose of prayer, Luke 22:42.
Saying, "Father, if it is in your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done."
If it is in your will, going along with that, Matthew 6:10.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is.
Okay, so those two tell us very clearly what our concern is God's will. And so prayer brings glory to God. Secondly, prayer aligns our will with God's will. That's a concept I think most Christians don't understand, is that prayer is not to get God to do what we want him to do. Prayer is to align our will with what God wants us to do and to have those desires. And we'll talk about in a few minutes the classic, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What does that mean? And I think it's a lot less spooky and mysterious than the church has made it out to be. Another purpose of prayer, Philippians 4:6-7. I've lost track of who I am. So what does prayer bring? What will guard your heart and mind? Peace. That's right. So prayer brings peace. 1 John 1:9. Who had that one?
Just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, so we pray to confess sin. Now, we want to be very clear, as in the Lord's Prayer, when we're instructed to pray, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, or debts, depending on what version you have. This is not a salvific prayer. This is not a confession of all sin. This is how you have failed at any given moment. And so confession of sin from 1 John 1:9 is a continual thing. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your family standing and keeping the right relationship with the Lord. And I like to put it this way. An unconfessed heart is one that has halted the blessing of God in your life until you decide to repent and confess. How often can you confess? As often as you need to. It's a continual thing. But prayer is how we confess sin. Wouldn't it be awful if we had no means to confess to the Lord? If we had no means to communicate with him? I mean, that'd be terrible. It's like you've offended somebody and you can't get a hold of them to make that right. All right, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Stan. So we cast our cares on the Lord. We cast our burdens on him. And that's a wonderful picture. You have this picture of your burdens, and you literally toss them to the Lord. You cast them to him. And then lastly, under this section, James 5, 16 through 18. Who had that one? Do you hear that? The prayer of a righteous person is a believer who has confessed sin. That's a righteous person, has great power. So here's our list. Prayer brings glory to God. Prayer aligns our will with God's will. Prayer brings peace. We confess sin in prayer. We cast our burdens upon the Lord in prayer. And prayer is very powerful for us. Let's find out if prayer is optional for us. We all know the answer, but let's find out from Scripture. Matthew 14, 23. Who had that one? Did I skip somebody? Well, we'll come back to Matthew 14, 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Was that you, Kathy?
Pray without ceasing.
That's a hard one. I mean, that was rough. Pray without ceasing. Well, Matthew 14, 23 is just an example of Jesus praying. And so if our Lord Jesus on this earth prayed, I don't think that we're exempt from that. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What do you think it means to pray without ceasing? Give me some ideas. You can raise hands, shout, throw things, whatever you want.
Pray with your eyes closed.
Pray with your eyes open or eyes closed. Depends on if you're driving or not.
It's kind of as life happens to you on a daily basis. You're just, as the good hits you, the bad hits you, you're thanking God, you're asking him to help you through the challenge. It's almost as if it's like he's right next to you.
So you're saying there's a sense in which your awareness of your faith doesn't ever go away. It's just with you all the time. I think that would be fair to say that you don't get to lunchtime and go, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I forgot all about that. You're conscious of your walk with the Lord all the time. I mean, everything you do, there's a consciousness there of understanding that you can speak to the Lord at any time about those things. Now, here's the million-dollar question. You ready for this? This may spark some discussion. Why would I pray if God is sovereign and has already, according to Scripture, decreed all things that are going to be, which we believe to be true? God has already decreed all things, the end of all things. So why do we pray? Throw out some ideas. Stan. We're commanded to. Okay, that's a good simple one. That takes all the thought out of it, which I enjoy. So it's a command, pray without ceasing.
Part of the process.
All right. Rudy's going, ooh, in the back.
Sure that we are according to his will.
So it's an exercise in honing our desires to his will. Any other thoughts? Why do we pray if God has already decreed everything that's going to be? Kathy?
It's communication in a real relationship.
That's right. That's absolutely true. There's a relational aspect, definitely. John? All right, John hit the $1 million question, $1 million word. Sylvia, you were going to say?
I was going to say that Jesus constantly prayed while he's constantly in communication with the Father.
Constant communication, that's right. There's our example. Bob?
Don't we need to hear ourselves?
We need to hear ourselves. That's right. There's a communication. We need to hear what we're saying. We need to have the Lord speak to our own heart through his word and through... Have you ever made a decision in the middle of praying as you're communicating to the Lord and you talk things out with him? Sometimes that's a purpose. John hit the $1 million word. If we could boil it down to one sentence, God has already decreed the end of all things. He's already decreed the ends. He has also decreed the means to those ends. And one of the means to those ends is prayer. How is it that his kingdom will someday come to this earth? According to Christ, it will come because we prayed for it to come. Now, is it a foregone conclusion that the kingdom of God will come? Yes. Is it a foregone conclusion that we must pray for the kingdom to come? Yes. And they both work together. It's kind of like when you have a little kid who wants to come, quote unquote, help you do something. Right, we can decree that your child is going to help hammer a nail, even though he'll never really get it in by himself. We can decree the means. And so he has not just decreed the results or the ends, but he's also decreed the methods, and what he has ordained is prayer. And so when you pray, Lord, I really want to ask you for such and such, and I believe it is in your will. I believe this is what the Lord would want me to ask for. When he answers that prayer, was it because God had already decreed to do this thing for you, or because you prayed?
Both.
Yes, exactly. It is both. Very good. Okay, so let's get more into the actual practice of prayer. And I hope that as you went through this lesson, it may have seemed a little basic, but for me, this is one topic you cannot ever visit too many times. Someday, if I don't know if any church would ever let me do this, I'll ask you. I would love to preach an entire year of sermons on prayer, because it'd be possible very easily from Scripture to do this, and it would improve my own prayer life as well. But let's look at the practice of prayer. First of all, the conditions for answered prayer. So we're going to start over. Over here on this side, we need a John 15:7. Rudy, we need a 1 John 4:15. All right. We need a 1 John 3:22. Don, we're getting good at this. We need a 1 John 5:14. Mark, if we ever have to do an auction as a church, we'll be really well. John 14:13 and 14. And then we need a Psalm 66:18. Right here. All right. We'll get over to this side. And a James 4:3. One more, Steve. And in the back, there's no such thing as 1 James. A James 1:5-8. James 1:5-8. So let's look at conditions for answered prayer. John 15:7. Read that one real loud, Rudy. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's quite a debate as to what does it mean to abide in Christ. Does that have to do with keeping your salvation? I think we'll mark that one off the list. Abiding in Christ is further defined for us in Scripture, though. 1 John 4:15.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God.
Okay, so first, those who confess Christ is Lord, so that would be our salvation. And then 1 John 3:22. Did you hear that? Read that one more time, nice and loud. That's huge.
And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things.
there is a deal here. The deal is that we want to be obedient to the Lord. Now, this don't take this as soon as I'm perfect, the Lord will answer prayer. This is talking about a heart attitude, that we desire to please Him. We desire to obey Him. When you have children, little bitty ones, and they're just acting like ninnies and doing all kinds of things you don't want them to do, and then they come up and say, "Can I have ice cream?" What does a good parent do? No, not until you do these four things I asked you to do. That's good parenting. And so there is a condition. The condition is an obedient heart and one who is committed to the Word of God. Here's a wonderful question for us. Does God answer the prayers of unbelievers? What do you think?
Only if they confess their sins.
Only if they confess their sins. Grant? One prayer, which would be, "Help me, save me." Okay. What do you think? Stan?
If he chooses to.
I like the phrase that God is under no obligation to answer the prayer of unbelievers. Now, He might do it, but there's no obligation. Has He obligated Himself to answer the prayers of believers? Yes. It's wonderful. If you obey my word, if you abide in me, I will do what you ask. And there's a, you know, when God obligates Himself, He has made that promise, not us. And so we can really rest on that and enjoy that. There are conditions, though. One of them is praying according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Who had that one? All right, going along with that, let's put these together. John 14, 13, and 14. Who had that one?
Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Would you say it's fair to say that asking for things in the will of God and asking for things in the name of Christ would be synonyms? I think that's fair to say. They're interchangeable. So what does it mean asking for things in Jesus' name? Just for fun, let's just first tell me some of your experiences of all the things that you know that doesn't mean. What does it not mean to pray in Jesus' name?
To say that at the end of the prayer.
Say it at the end of the prayer. It's formulaic, which we all do, and there's nothing inherently wrong with it unless you don't know what you're saying. Any other ways that you've seen that used, misused?
Name it and claim it.
That's right. Name it and claim it, even with the right accent. Yes, that you, if you just ask for things in Jesus' name, that it's a magic formula. What do you call it? This is going to sound harsh, but I'll tell you what I call it. When you use a Bible verse to get what you want from God, I call that witchcraft. I think that's what Scripture would call it. That somehow I'm using the Bible as a formula book, a spell, that I'm going to say these words and get God to do what I want Him to do. That's witchcraft. That is using spiritual manipulation, as it were. I think the easiest way to think about what it means to pray in the will of God and in His name is that you're praying. Well, let me back up. What does it mean when you do something in somebody's name? Okay, if I'm taking your car to go get the oil changed, what am I telling them? The owner of the car wants me to get the oil changed. Who is your owner? Who owns you? Christ owns you. You are His slave. What you are saying to God the Father is, I believe that my owner would want me to ask this. And that filters your thought processes through, would Christ want this? Well, how do you know if Christ wants something? How do you know if He wants you to pray something? I'll give you a hint. It's in His Word. That's right. You pray, Father, this is what I'm asking for, and I believe that my Master, my Savior, my Lord Jesus would want me to ask you this, and here's why. That's what it means to pray in His name. Wonderful phrase to use to say in the name of Christ. There's also a sense in which in corporate worship, corporate prayer, it is us together saying we come to worship the Father because that's what Christ wants us to do. And so we pray in his name, and we worship in his name. So it's a wonderful little phrase that has great depth of meaning. All right, Psalm 66:18. Who had that one? All right, Vern.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What we're talking about now are hindrances to answered prayer. Cherished iniquity in my heart. What does that mean, to cherish iniquity? Iniquity is a fancy word for sin. What's that mean? Cherish it? Value it? You ever get mad at somebody and you just kind of want to hang on to it for a little while and relish it and put a little salt and pepper on it and look at it? And that's cherishing it. James 4:3, another hindrance to answered prayer. Okay, this would be asking for things not in Jesus' name, that things that Christ does not want you to have. And so what does the Lord do? He always answers prayers, just sometimes he says, no, not that one. That's not what I want you to have. He may answer it in a different way. James 1:5-8. So we ask in faith, right? Is the Lord going to answer a prayer that you don't really believe he can or will answer? Probably not. So we believe. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you really have to conjure it up? Okay, here it goes. Oh, I got enough faith. Lord, please, I'd like to do this. I think if you doubt your own faith, you do what the man in the Gospels did. Lord, help my unbelief. Give me the faith. Now, he'll answer that prayer. Give me the faith to believe that you will answer this prayer. So sin, wrong motives, lack of faith. Well, we want to spend most of the rest of our time going through what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Probably a better term would be the disciples' prayer, because this isn't the prayer that the Lord prayed. It's the prayer that disciples prayed. And if you want to turn to Matthew 6, we'll just look at it all together. Matthew 6. Did anybody hear? Grow up in a tradition where the whole church prayed the Lord's Prayer together all the time? Yeah, a lot of us did. There is value to that, although the Lord didn't give us this to be a prayer to be repeated over and over again. The Lord's Prayer is something that a lot of unbelievers know, and when they get in trouble, they start saying the Lord's Prayer. If they think they're about to die, they say the Lord's Prayer. It is not a formula. To come to the Lord and get what you want. It is a model. It is a framework. And so I think you have a chart in your lesson as well that talks about this. But let's just go through this. First he says, our Father in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. Why would it be important for us to note the word our Father? What's important about that for us? Believers are praying. That's right. And there's a, what does the word Father connote for us? What does that mean for us?
We are his children.
Children, intimacy, there's an accessibility there. And then an old-fashioned word that some of us don't know what it means, hallowed be your name. Hallowed is just means holy. Okay, so rather than worrying about the definition, holy means set apart, means different. Holiness of God says that there is God and there is everything else, and there is an unpassable chasm between them that only Christ can bridge. But what is Jesus saying to do when he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name? What are you doing in prayer at that moment? Praising him for what? For who he is. So you remember lesson 3, we had the attributes of God. Let's see how you do. What are all the attributes that we could praise the Lord for? Omniscience. He's all-knowing. Just shout them out. It's okay. We're omnipresence. All-powerful. Omnipotence. Holiness. truth.
Righteous.
He's righteous.
Eternal.
He's eternal. I'm keeping score. He's just.
Good.
He's good. Going back over here. Any others?
Gracious.
I don't have it here. We'll put a foot up there.
He's awesome.
He's awesome? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that our word awesome is in our vernacular, but it is true. So, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. You don't have to stop there. What a wonderful way to start praying, to just extol the virtues of God and to remind ourselves. That's when we talk about praying theologically. We are recounting who God is and really reminds us who we're praying to. And then we see a priority. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and we pray your kingdom come. Why do you think this is near the beginning of a prayer? What would you guess? I think we say what's important first, right? Because way down, farther down, we have give us this day our daily bread. This is what we talked about a moment ago. We pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. And this is important for us to be eternally minded. Yes, ma'am. I think that your kingdom come is related to the very last prayer in the Bible by John. Amen, come Lord Jesus. That's what your kingdom come is don't let the sun go down before you return today. That's how I pray. That first we pray, let the rapture happen. And once that happens, then we know from Scripture that the tick-tock, the clock of events has begun. Right now, we're between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, chapter 9, and so there's like a jammed mechanism in the clock, and we don't have any more indicators. We have no more prophetic indicators as to when Christ will return. Now, once he returns and brings us home to heaven, then the seven-year clock starts ticking, which we'll talk about when we get to Revelation, and then we know what's going to happen. But until then, we don't. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Make it today. And I think that's important for us to be eternally minded. I think often we start our prayers like this. Third word in, dear Lord, please. And then we ask for something, right? I think he's saying, stop, pray for my kingdom first and be kingdom-minded. Pray for the salvation of souls who will inhabit the kingdom. It's all that encompasses the coming kingdom of the Lord. And then we pray, your will be done. Whose will? God's. Notice that this is before we get to the request section, before we're asking, Lord, can you do this, this, and this? First, you're saying, here's my caveat, Lord. Whatever I ask, do your will first. Now, I remember growing up in a system where my grandparents, on my dad's side, they would just say, you know, you don't really have to be that specific. Just pray your will be done, Lord. Amen. Is that what we're asked to do? It's not. We're asked to ask and to be specific. And we have to think through, is this what the Lord wants me to ask? Your will be done. Now this gets a little more practical for us. Give us this day our daily bread. This is very interesting to us because most of us here have enough bread in our freezer to last a month right now, maybe money in the bank to last, to buy food for the next year. This is a petition for your needs and necessities. This is more of a pragmatic question for us. In our economy, our culture, where we're not worried about whether we'll eat tonight, what is the value to us of praying specifically, give us today our daily bread? What's our value to doing that?
I understand the daily bread is his word.
Daily bread, he does call the word his bread, but this is speaking specifically of our needs. And so, Kathy, what did you want to say? You're brilliant. Yes. She's right. Who guaranteed that the money you have in the bank will be there tomorrow? Who guaranteed that your freezer will be there tomorrow? There is no guarantee. And so maybe what we could do is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Thank you for the bread that I have today. Thank you for all that I have. There's an air of gratitude and of humility, of not looking at our bank account, our 401k, our whatever we have, and saying, look at all I have. If you're tempted to do that, read the book of Job. The book of Job is a wealthy, wealthy man. One day has everything, the next day has nothing except a complaining wife and a skin disease. That's all he has. I'm not sure which was worse for him. And then we get to forgive us our debts. Whether debts?
Sins.
I think that's pretty simple. Again, this is not a salvation prayer. This is connected directly to 1 John 1:9. It is a prayer of confession. There's great joy. Have you ever asked somebody's forgiveness and you're not certain whether they're going to forgive you or not? It's kind of a daunting prospect, isn't it? Well, with the Lord, we always know that the answer is yes. Lord, would you? Yes. Lord, would you please? Yes. Lord, I did this. Yes. It's immediate. In fact, the book of Romans says that the evil one will not lay one sin against another, that before you can have two sins brought to the Lord by the evil one, our advocate before the Father has taken care of them, taken care of them, taken care of them. And so there's great joy there. There is a relational aspect to that. And then this has been often confusing to people. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's use this as a Bible study concept here. Lead us into temptation. What does that sound like on the surface? Don't lead us into temptation. What's it sound like God might do? He might lead you into temptation. Like, come here, little child. Let's go near this pit of vipers and just see if you might come close. Well, is that in line with the character of God? No. So when something doesn't seem in line with the character of God, then you mark that off as an interpretive possibility. So if he's not leading you into temptation, this is just simply a phrase that means keep me from it. Keep me from a desire for evil. Keep me from anything that would draw me into a sinful heart attitude, into a sinful situation. It's simply praying, Lord, keep me as far from sin, as far from evil as possible. And I think it's a wonderful preemptive prayer for us, one that I don't pray enough and that probably none of us do. Do any of your Bibles have "for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever" at the end? Anybody's? Okay. Boy, I hate to break this to you, but the most reliable ancient manuscripts don't have that phrase in there. It was very likely added by a scribe who thought this would sound really good at the end. However, looking at that as it is there anything unbiblical about this? For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever? No, it's very biblical. And it's wonderful. So I don't think if you add that to the end, if you memorize the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, God's not striking you down saying you should not pray that because that was not in the original. It's still a wonderful thing to remember. How many of you ever memorized the Acts acrostic, A-C-T-S? Anybody ever memorized that as a child? Sylvia taught it to me. I didn't know about it. So what? Without looking, what is A? Adoration. What is C? Confession. What is T? And what is S? Supplication, old-fashioned word for asking for stuff, right? I think Acts prayers are good. Most of us do S prayers, right? Dear Lord, please, dot, dot, dot. It's a wonderful thing to slow down. I would suggest sometimes taking a day and deciding I'm only going to do ACT prayers today. And then it's okay to say, today I'm going to do prayers, and I'm going to focus in on one thing. Some of the richest prayer times you will ever have is taking the concept of adoration, taking the concept of confession, taking the concept of thanksgiving, taking the concept of supplication, and focus in on one for a day or for a week. How are you going to feel if you decide today I'm confessing everything I can think of? I'm just going to focus in on how I've offended the Lord and how his grace covers me and how his blood, the blood of the cross has just cleansed me. What's that going to do for you? It's going to make you thankful. Yeah, it brings you on to the next one. That's right. It brings joy because you're confessing. I think we could safely say, number one, it makes you more aware of your own sin. Number two, it makes you more aware of the Lord's grace to cover that sin. And so there's a great joy there. What about if you spent all day adoring the Lord? Lord, I'm not going to ask for anything today. Wouldn't you love it if your kids did that? I'm just going to come and tell you how what a wonderful parent you are. I'm not going to ask you for money. If you just spent all day, how would you spend 30 minutes adoring the Lord? Give me some ideas. If you were making a plan, I'm going to adore the Lord for 30 minutes, what are some of the things you would tell him? What would you do? We already did one. His attributes, that's a big one. Probably if you did 3 minutes on 10, there's your 30 minutes. Could you talk to the Lord for 3 minutes about his holiness? About how he is set apart? Lord, I forget sometimes that you are completely different than all other creation. You are not a creation. There is creation and there is you. And there's this chasm between us that only Christ could bridge. You're unfathomable. You're so holy that nothing sinful can ever come near you. Why would you ever let me? And what's going to happen is you'll find yourself dipping into thanksgiving, being thankful. Lord, you are merciful. I remember when I was 5 years old and lied to my dad and remembered how gleefully victorious I felt that he didn't catch me. Told me later that he knew I had done it. That's another story. But you were merciful. You didn't strike me dead at that moment for rebelling against you. I'll bet if you sat down with a little list of 10 attributes of God, you could talk to him about those for 30 minutes. And it would be a rich, rich prayer time for you. So Acts is wonderful. Do it all together. Break it up sometimes. Let's finish up with this. Turn to Psalm 22 to see a progression of prayer. Psalm 22. Psalms is our book of praises. If you counted the number of verses that praise the Lord and the number of verses that complain and lament and give anguish, guess which one wins? There's more of the complaining, the lament, and the anguish than there is of the praise, because that is very often the nature of prayer. There is a challenge in prayer because sometimes we're discouraged. And sometimes we don't see the Lord answering prayer. So I want to just walk through this progression here. Verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Now, how confident is David here? He's not very confident, but he's very honest, right? He's quite honest. So he starts off discouraged. Could somebody read verses 3 through 6? How about somebody in this section? 3, 4, 5, and 6. All right, Emily, go ahead. Beginning of verse 3, there's a key word, yet or but. It's a conjunction that says, I'm changing my thought process here. He starts off complaining. He's discouraged. And what does he do? Yet you are, what does he say? Holy. Maybe that goes along with hallowed be your name, that there is a reminder here for us. The next part of the progression, what David is doing is he's recognizing God. He's remembering God's faithfulness. And as he considers God's faithfulness, he's humbled. And he is remembering that he is small and God is big. In verses 7 through 18, we won't read all of this, but this is now where he just pours out his burdens on the Lord. And he's so honest. He says, verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He's complaining about those who are cutting him down and who are less than kind to him. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. I feel like I'm all alone. And the story of King David is one where he is often alone. Verse 12, many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. It's this idea of being surrounded by wild animals. Verse 13, like a roaring lion. So he pours out his burdens to the Lord. So now he's poured them all out. They're all out there. We cast our cares on the Lord. 1 Peter 5. Could somebody read verses 19 through 21? How about in this section over here? 19 through 21. All right, Dave? So, again, the beginning of verse 19, you see another conjunction, but. And this goes back and forth. Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble, yet you are holy. Oh, Lord, here are all my troubles, but you do not be far off. And so now he gets to his request. Here are all my troubles. Lord, you know them. Now, please help me, because you won't be far off. Now, having gone through all of that, verses 22 through 24, and you want to read that for us?
I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard.
So now he's praising the Lord. He's cast his cares on the Lord. He's asked for help. And now he's even encouraging not just his own heart, but others. Praise the Lord. He is good. And then you see, beginning of verse 25, that he's just lifted up. He knows that God cares. He knows that God will answer. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. By the way, what is that? That's your kingdom come. That is an eternal focus to help me put into focus my little prayer request for right now, that all the families of the earth someday will worship you and I'll be part of them. This is a great comfort psalm. This is one to pray through when you think that the Lord will never answer your prayers, when you feel forsaken. You recall who quoted from Psalm 22 in the New Testament? Jesus did on the cross. He said, where is it? Oh, yeah, right there. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then also, this is incidentally another issue, prophetically, verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Who is that true of? That was true of Christ, right? So the Lord prayed this himself. Was Christ forsaken by God at the moment? Yes, at the moment. Was it going to be forever? No. And so he knew that and understood that.
Steve,
yeah.
Could you speak to praying scripture back to God?
Well, I think that's why we have the whole book of Psalms. They're meant to be sung. They're meant to be prayed. They're meant to be read aloud. And it's not a, you want to be careful. You don't say, well, I'm just going to read this back to God and that's my prayer. Some sort of rote liturgy, but it gives us a way to express our heart. Certainly Christ prayed scripture back to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we could see his example in doing that. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. It inspires your own heart. If you are praying, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, you're praying scripture back to God. And so I think it's a wonderful tool for us.
It's identifying with the psalmist, and that information brings to your mind similar things in your life. So it's a catalyst to
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a wonderful practice. If you've ever, and we need to finish up here, if you've ever started a time of prayer, and we can all admit this, you ever started a time of prayer and you just feel like you're praying to a brick wall and you don't, like, Lord, are you, for 5 seconds you think, do you even exist? What am I doing? And then you, okay, I need to pray. There are two things you can do. The first one is pray scripture. Just get yourself started. And I love this phrase, you pray until you're praying. That you push through. There is what you might call an anguish in prayer. If your prayer life consists of lots of little two-minute prayers, then you haven't prayed the way you could. If you've never prayed for an hour, which you will be assigned to do a few times, by the way, through Bible Training Institute, sometimes the first 20 minutes are agonizing. Like, Lord, I can't think of anything to say. You know, my bank account's full. I'm fine. I feel pretty good. And you just keep talking to the Lord, and you will have, you might want to call this a breakthrough moment where you just really sense the Spirit of the Lord working through you, and suddenly you're focused and you're praying, and the next 40 minutes fly by because you've been praying until you pray. And there is a work element to it. And that's why we study it and talk about it. Well, we ran out of time. We had more to do, but I don't want to leave this out. God does answer prayer. Sometimes they're answered immediately. Sometimes the answers are delayed. Luke 18, we're exhorted to be persistent. What do you do if God doesn't answer your prayer after the first time? Pray it again. Pray it again, and you keep praying until you're convinced that this is either not the Lord's will for you to pray this any longer, or until you have peace. Okay, I'm done asking, Lord. If you're going to answer it, you'll answer it. But be persistent. Luke 18, Jesus tells us to do that. And then sometimes the answers that we seek are different than what we ask for. Lord, I would like a brand new Camaro today. Well, my son, to further your sanctification, I'm going to give you a 1972 Pinto. That's going to help you more. And he does answer prayer. He just adjusts it to our needs. And sometimes you ask for this much, and God in his graciousness gives you this much. I think that's more likely to happen very often. Well, speaking of which, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this time to study prayer once again. And Lord, I know that my own heart is always moved, and I sense my own failure in this area. I sense my shortcomings, and I hope that all here do as well. Not so that we can walk around guilt-laden, but so that we might be inspired to speak to you, to pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says. Lord, let each one here be reinvigorated in their prayer life because of our discussion this morning. We pray believing that this is what Christ wants us to pray in his name. Amen. See you in a few minutes for worship.